Grace, mercy, and peace be with you today through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Today, let's consider this. How can we be sure that Jesus really is the Christ, the true Savior of the world, the true man to follow heaven? I say this because, you know, you believe that, I believe that, but there's a whole lot of other people in the world that don't believe that, that they have other men that they follow, thinking they're the way to salvation. You could take, for example, the Muslims. They're just as convinced about Muhammad as we are about Christ, that their man Muhammad is the man to follow. It's the Muslims. You have the Buddhists. They are just as convinced that Buddha is the man to follow to salvation. The Hindus think that Krishna, at least a lot of them follow Krishna, and they think he's the man to follow. And everybody is basically equally convinced about their man, as we are of Jesus Christ. So how can we be sure that we have the right man, the Savior, to follow to heaven, and the others don't have? Well, today, let's make your faith all the firmer and surer in Jesus Christ by setting up a contest. Can we have a contest? Jesus versus all comers. And we'll take this angle. Who has the prophecies pointing to him to prove to us that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world? So the contest will be Jesus versus all comers. Because God says this in Isaiah 44. He says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, who is like me, who has announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be." In other words, if we have ancient prophecies pointing forward to the Christ, we know he is the one from God. But if they have the prophecies from ancient times pointing to their man, then maybe their man is the man to follow. So, it's Jesus versus all comers. It's the great contest championship fight today. We're going to go 12 rounds. Okay, so let's see who wins this one. And being congenial and kind, let's let the others go first for the first one. Let's bring forward into the ring, we've got Muhammad, Buddha, and Krishna, and those who follow them. Show us any ancient prophecy from any of those persons from ancient times before they were born, telling us that they were to come, what they were to be like, and what their mark was or characteristic. Anything? Not a punch? No, there are no prophecies. There is none on their side. But let's talk about Christ on this first one. Do we have any mark? Do we have any words from ancient times about our Lord Jesus Christ being the true man, the Savior of the world from heaven? Well, you know, there at the very first sin of man, back there 6,000 plus years ago in the garden, God said this to the devil. He said, "I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's the first proclamation of the gospel, of the coming of a Savior in the Scriptures. And what do we learn about the Savior? That there's going to be coming one who's a human being, born of the woman. He's going to be a man because he's referred to as a he, and he's going to bruise Satan's head while Satan bruises his heel. Now, the word for bruise there in the Hebrew is the word shuf, which can mean bruise, but it really means to strike, to bite, or pierce as with a sharp teeth into soft tissue. So who are we to look for from ancient times, 6,000 years ago, prophesied of the coming of the Savior? A man born of the woman, and here's his mark that sets him apart. He's going to be pierced by the devil. Was Jesus pierced by the devil? We've got him there on the cross. He was pierced in his heel, if you will, by the nails, and also in both of his hands. The man born of the woman, marked, pierced by the devil. So it's a fight, right? So first round goes to Jesus. He wins that one. The others didn't even get off a punch. They didn't even have any prophecies concerning their man. So Jesus wins round one. How about another prophecy from ancient times? Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, have you anything to tell us about where your man was to be born, of his lineage or tribe or people? Anything? No? Nothing? Complete silence? There is no prophecy concerning those. How about our Lord? Let's go back 2,000 years now to Genesis, when that was written, that is, 49. And Jacob, remember, in Egypt, blessed each of his 12 sons. And when he gets to Judah, this is the prophecy. He says, the scepter, that is, of kingship, shall not depart from Judah. Say Judah. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So the king of Israel, in other words, the scepter, is to come from which tribe? The tribe of Judah. Was Christ born of Judah? Indeed he was. And in fact, he was born in the line of David. Remember, let's go back now, 1,000 years, B.C. that is, before Christ was born, to 1 Chronicles 17. What did God say to King David of the tribe of Judah? He said to David, when your days, David, are fulfilled to go to be with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me. I'll establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and his throne shall be established forever. So who do we look? Are we to look for again? A man born of a woman, a man pierced of the tribe of Judah, of the line and lineage of King David. What do we know of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Matthew 1, chapter 1 in the New Testament, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, born of the tribe of Judah. So, round two, my friends. Who's a go-to? Jesus. He wins round two. The others didn't even get a punch off because they have no prophecies. Let's go to the next one. What kind of a birth were we to expect of the Savior of mankind and of the world? Was it supposed to be a natural or supernatural, ordinary or extraordinary kind of birth? Well, again, Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, was there anything spoken to you in ancient times before you were born of your birth? No, not a word, not a whisper. Of Jesus, though, we hear this in Isaiah chapter 7, when God was speaking through Isaiah to King Ahaz. And we read that God said to Ahaz, ask a sign of me. And he says, I won't ask a sign. And God then says, I'll give you a sign. He says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That was the promise. What do we hear of Jesus' birth? Was it a normal birth or extraordinary and supernatural? Well, we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So round three, who do you think wins that one? This is a great contest, but Jesus is winning that round. Hands down, it's a knockout, friends. We can be sure Jesus is the Christ, all the more that he was born this way, and it was foretold 800 years before he was born of the virgin. Let's go to round four of 12. Let's consider next, when was the Christ, the Savior, to be born? Are there any prophecies? Have you anything, Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, foretelling of the timing of your coming? Anything? Can you get up off your seat? Can you enter the ring? No, for there's nothing spoken anywhere. But how about of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, a lot of places, but let's take a look, for example, at Daniel. Remember, he's speaking now about five centuries before Christ came, and we read there about Daniel interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember that one? I got the drawing I drew for you some years ago. Remember, he had an image the head of gold, then the silver of the chest, and then the loins of bronze, and then the feet of clay, etc. Here's the picture of it. The king was like, interpret for me this dream and tell me what the dream was so I know you know that interpretation. Only Daniel could give the interpretation. And Daniel's words were, you're the king. It's four kingdoms. Babylon will come first, then will come the Medes and the Persians, then will come the Greeks. And we read of the last one. And in the days of those kings of the fourth kingdom from Nebuchadnezzar, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people, etc. And just as he saw a stone, I have that here somewhere, a stone cut by no human hand, coming down from heaven, smashing all the kingdoms, that stone, being the Christ, shall set up his kingdom, and it shall rule forever. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Okay, so let me ask you, when was the Christ to be born? 500 years ahead of time, we heard in the fourth kingdom from Daniel's time. What's the fourth kingdom? Rome, for sure. And what do we read then of our Lord Jesus Christ? Luke 2, verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, that all the world should be enrolled. And then Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem, and there she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In what empire? Rome, foretold 5 centuries ahead of time. Jesus wins round 4, hands down. It's a knockout, friends. This is a knockout. This is not even close. Jesus is the true Savior of the world. You've got the right man. How about the next one, round 5? Where was the Christ to be born? Did God tell us ahead of time where we were to expect the Savior to come from? Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, did anyone foretell of your birth where it was to be? Well, no. But of Jesus, we hear in Matthew 2 that when Herod the king heard the wise men had come, all the city was troubled, all Jerusalem with him. And he called the chief priests and the scribes and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Where is it? Because he wanted to go kill him, by the way. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And then they quoted, what? Micah, from 8 centuries before Christ came. For it is written, O king, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little to me among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler, king, in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days, which really in the Hebrew is days of eternity. He's eternal, the king. Where was it to be again? Bethlehem. Where was Christ born, friends? In Bethlehem of Judea. So, round 5, Jesus wins again. This is great. I love this match. It's going great for Jesus. Not so great for the other guys. Round 7. Okay, so when Jesus comes and he starts to minister amongst us, he was to be born in Bethlehem, but where was he to do most of his work? Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, anything? Is there just nothing coming from your corner? No, get up, throw a punch. No, you can't, because there is no prophecy. But how about Jesus Christ? Did God tell us ahead of time where the Christ was to do his ministry? Well, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 9. Turn over here to chapter 9. It says, in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, but in the latter time he'll make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Does that sound kind of familiar to you? Galilee? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And God's increased the joy of the country. Through Galilee was where the Christ was to do his great ministry. So, nothing on the other side. Here we hear once again, where Galilee, Jesus wins round 6. Okay, what's he going to do though? What is the Savior going to do when he comes? Is he going to be a great economic man, go to Wall Street, make $1 billion? Is he going to be a General Patton and raise an army and kick out Rome? Is he going to be an athlete? Is he going to win the MVP or the Olympic Games? No. God tells us very clearly exactly what to look for. Now note, this is again 8 centuries before he comes. Listen to these words. The Jews have these same scriptures in their synagogues today, though they don't believe. Strengthen the weak hands, says the Lord. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with recompense and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb shall sing for joy, etc. What's he supposed to do when he comes? When Jesus comes, he's not sitting around, he's not making a lot of money, he's not raising an army. He's opening the eyes of blind people. He's healing the deaf. He's making people who can't walk to leap like antelopes and deers upon the mountains. Well, is that what Jesus did when he came? We read there that when John the Baptist, remember, was wondering later on, are you really the Christ, he who is to come, or shall we look for another? What did Jesus say? Go back, tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is he who takes no offense at me. What does Jesus do to prove to John the Baptist that he is the Christ, the true man of God? He quotes the very verse, Isaiah 35, saying, look, that verse I am fulfilling. I am the Christ. You've got the right man, John. So, round 7. Jesus wins again. Do you see how awesome your faith is? How certain it is in the Savior through these prophecies? Again, we go to round 8. What would he do? What would the Christ do when he came according to Scripture from ancient times, before he was born? What would he do that was even greater than miracles? Well, we hear in Isaiah 50, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. What are we supposed to look for in the Christ when he comes? He's going to speak like no other man ever spoke. Remember when the Pharisees, chief priests, that is, sent officers to arrest Jesus. And they come back and they don't have Jesus. And they're like, what? Why didn't you bring him? And they said, no man ever spoke like this man. His words were triumphant and unconquerable, and they couldn't come near him. No, again, that when they tried to catch him in his words, he bested them every time. And we read at one point, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. You can't beat this guy. His voice is beyond power. It's perfect and always victorious. So, Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, I've read some of their writings. It's a mishmash, a hodgepodge of mysterious, weird, dark sayings, disjointed. No. The straight, clear word, the powerful word comes from Christ. He wins round 8 of the 12. So, but what especially was the Christ to preach? Well, we read this in Isaiah chapter 61. Isn't this cool? These are all Old Testament scriptures spoken ahead of time. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah 61. How many years before Christ was that spoken? 8 centuries or so by Isaiah. Did Christ fulfill these things? Well, do you know that when Jesus went at the beginning of his ministry to his hometown of Nazareth, he opened the scroll, read that passage, and said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. They knew what he meant, that he was the Christ. That's why they tried to throw him off the brow of the hill upon which the city was founded. But he went away and escaped from their hands. Friends, has he preached good news to you? Listen to some of these words. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will refresh you, says the Christ. Again, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed, says the Savior to you even right now. So, he wins once again, because they had no good news on the other side. It says, work harder, and in the end you die. And maybe you might get saved. Jesus, believe in me, and you shall be saved. He wins round 9. But now we're going to get to a tougher one. We're getting to the end of the fight, and you know there's a lot of blood at the end of fights. But Jesus, it's not because the other guys are hitting him, these other religions, it's because he came to be wounded for us personally by God for our salvation. What do we know of the Christ? Psalm 41. Even my bosom friend in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, has lifted his heel against me. The Savior would be betrayed by a friend, namely Judas. Zechariah 11 prophesied in the Old Testament, and they weighed out my wages as 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So Jesus was betrayed, as foretold, by a friend, and for 30 pieces of silver, according to Zechariah. And what did they do, by the way, with the money when Judas returns it to the priest and he says, I've betrayed innocent blood, and he throws it back to them? They say, well, we can't put it into the treasury. It's blood money. Let's go buy the potter's field with it. Yes, throw it to the potter, was the scripture. But what especially did he do for us, friends? Jesus came to shed blood, not from the other world religions hitting him, but from the Father inflicting the blows for our salvation as our sacrifice. Let's take a look at Isaiah 53. Do you know that these passages of scripture I've seen on videos have been read to Jews in Israel, and they think it's coming from the New Testament because it's so clearly Jesus, and they're surprised to hear it's in their own scriptures from the days of Isaiah. We read, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, he's going to be struck and wounded, but no one's going to understand at the time why. They'll think it's because God was striking him. Surely, though, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, carrying our sins, the heavy weight of our burdens. Yet we esteemed him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. The Jews thought at the time that it was God striking him for his sin, when it was really God striking him for their sin and ours for our salvation. For it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. Think about this. This is centuries ahead of time. We are here clearly, and who would say this of their hero to come? That he would be wounded, that he'd be struck, that he'd be defeated, that he'd die, but for the sins of his people. You don't hear about that from Muhammad. Krishna didn't do anything for you. Neither did Buddha. They didn't shed any blood for anybody else. Who would consider ahead of time the right of your hero that this would happen to him except God? This was his plan. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. It was predicted ahead of time, friends, as you know, that the Christ would suffer, be crucified, and buried. For we read he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Remember, at his trial, he was like a sheep that before its shears is dumb and made no response in accordance with the scripture. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, an unjust trial. As for his generation, who considered he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They didn't know at the time why this was happening. And they made his grave with the wicked, crucified between two criminals, with the rich man in his death, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, although he'd done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Okay, so it says here, it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief to make himself an offering for sin. So, to which of the contestants goes then round 10? Predicted he would be rejected by men, beaten, crucified, and killed. Jesus alone, friends. He wins round 10. But it doesn't stop there. For what's the very next line? When he makes himself an offering for sin, and he's put in the grave of the wicked, which means he dies, the next line says, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. What is that predicting for you? He would be raised again from the dead because he just died in verse 10. But by the end of verse 10, he's alive again. The resurrection of the Christ was predicted here in many places in Scripture. Round 11 of 12, Moses died. Muhammad died. Buddha died. Krishna never even existed. But Christ dying was raised again. And what was the purpose of this death? We see, it says, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. What did God foretell in ancient times about you and your salvation? All your sins were laid upon him. He bore them to take them away, and you now, believing on Jesus as the Christ, are accounted as righteous before God. Saved by his blood, set free by his cross, and then raised with him in his resurrection. For I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's going to share the kingdom of God with you, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So, Jesus raised from the dead. He wins round 11. We're on to the last round, which is really great. We could go into a lot of scriptures, but I'll just give you these. He went up to heaven, and from there he will come again. Isaiah 52, behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up, shall be very high. We also read in Psalm 68, he ascended to heaven, leading a host of captives in his train. And from there he will come again on the last day. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, says Isaiah. And his arm rules for him, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. So Jesus indeed has ascended, but he's also coming again on the last day to give us the kingdom. And all this is predicted in the Hebrew Scriptures without even getting ever to the New Testament. We see that he has fulfilled these things all for your certainty in the faith. So, round 12 goes to Jesus Christ. All right, we're at the end of the fight here. What can we say in conclusion? This was a contest. Jesus versus all comers. How did the fight go, would you say? This was not even a fight, friends. This is called a rout, would be a better word for it. A complete disaster for the opposition and a complete victory for the champion of heaven, Jesus Christ. You can know even before you get to the New Testament that he was to be born of a woman, a man, pierced for our transgressions, of the tribe of Judah, of the line of David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, born in the days of the Roman Empire, in Bethlehem, minister in Galilee, work great miracles, preach salvation to his people, set them free, but by that mysterious way, through his own rejection, marred, wounded, crucified, killed, buried, raised on the third day, to bear the sins of many, to ascend into heaven, and come again on the last day for your salvation. And all that, friends, just from the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures alone, before you even get to the New Testament. Friends, be certain today. Nobody else has this kind of prophecy supporting and proving. Your faith is certain. Jesus is the true Christ, and it is also written, and we'll conclude with this, everyone who calls upon his name, everyone who believes in Jesus as the Christ, shall be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.